We'll carry on. I think there'll be a few more to come back just yet. But I'm talking today about love. It's all about love. Thank you, Leonie. I want to read from Acts chapter 2. And that's the last few verses from verse 41. Those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all. Last week we were remembering Pentecost came, Holy Spirit came, mighty outpouring. Peter preached this sermon, his first sermon ever. And verse 41 tells us that 3,000 people responded to his message. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshipped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, that's communion, by the way, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. I just want to read the last couple of verses from the message. This is how it's translated. They followed a daily discipline of worship in the temple, followed by meals at home. Every meal a celebration, exuberant and joyful as they praised God. People in general liked what they saw, and every day their number grew as God added those who were saved. Lovely picture, isn't it? Lovely picture of church. This was the beginning. This was the first expression of church. Jesus had invested in his team of 12 disciples, and one of them had preached this gospel. 3,000 people got saved on that first day. And what we've just read is how they put into practice their faith and their belief. Now, over the last few months, we've been seeing important aspects of our church vision. And the reason, really, for going through some of these things was to actually show everybody and to confirm ourselves it's all based in the Bible. And so when people have been sharing, I've been saying, don't just share your own experience. Bring the verses, bring the chapters, let people see that what we're talking about is from the Bible. And so we saw world conquest or nations, transformation of nations. It's in the Bible. You can hear people talk about it, but it's biblical, it's Jesus' dream. And it may seem way beyond where you are at the moment. It may seem too big to really grasp and understand. But what I really want you to see is that we haven't just made it up. It's the vision of God that he's called us to follow, and it's rooted in Scripture. God, Jesus, came and died for the nations of the world. You may not like it. You may feel I've got enough of my own to sort out in my own little home and my own life, but still I want you to see God's plan is much bigger than just your situation. He's got a plan to use you to see Reading changed, to see the nations changed, to see people impacted by the power of the kingdom of God. Then Jamie and Debs, they shared at different times about winning souls. It's in the Bible. It's what we're supposed to do. God's will that none should perish. And that's why it's part of our vision too. And so people come and they say to me, Nev, but I don't feel the call to win souls. I don't feel that's what God's given me the gift for. Well, at least be part of a church which has that call, because God's calling the church to win souls in this world and to make a difference for him. Winning souls, it's biblical. It's in the Bible, what we're called to do. We saw cell groups are in the Bible. It's normal New Testament practice. We've just read some of the passage about it. In the early church, cells in homes, big church in the temple courts. The New Testament was committed to both the small and the big. It's in the Bible, and so are we. And cells help create a sense of community and a sense of family a sense of belonging. Just imagine 3,000 people being saved in one day. How would they ever connect and relate to each other other than through cell groups, being part of the whole, but finding closer relationships and friendships where they can really commit to each other? And then, of course, Bishop Oriel reminded us of the blessing of having cells in our own homes. We've seen discipleship is biblical. Disciples, mentioned over 250 times in the New Testament, believers or converts or Christians, mentioned just a handful of times. The emphasis is discipleship. And it is such a foreign concept to 21st century church people, that Western mindset. But actually, it's what Jesus has called us to do. Not just win souls, but win souls and make disciples. And we're doing our best. That's what we're committed to. We'll be talking about the importance of equipping and training to develop and equip disciples to be fruitful and effective. This is in the Bible. But today I want to remind us of a really important foundation that underlines everything that we're doing. And the words that have been shared, I just felt were confirming this message which I want to bring to you. And the songs which Matt led us with just confirmed to me God's got something to say. And I just want to remind us all, it's to do with love. And we could have the most amazing encounters. We could have the most incredible evangelistic strategies. We could have an amazing building. But unless love is at the heart, it's just like noisy gongs and clanging cymbals. And sometimes we can miss the real heart of God, which is being expressed through the vision of God, and that is love. And so I want to remind us today of the importance of love. Love was the reason Father sent Jesus. God so loved the world that he gave his own son. Love was the reason Jesus laid down his life and died for us. Scripture tells us this is the greatest expression of love, that you lay down your life for your friends. And that's just what Jesus did. Not just his friends, even his enemies. The whole world. Expression of love. Love for his Father was the reason Jesus served him and obeyed him so well. Whatever he saw his Father doing, he would do. Whatever he heard his Father saying, he would say. Because he was so much in love with his Father that he was the motivation for all that Jesus did. Love was his motivation. Love was the reason the 12 disciples gave up everything to evangelize the known world. Love for God, love for each other, and even love for the lost. God is love. And the vision God's given us is born in love too. Can we have an amen to that? Love needs to be at the heart. On our first visit to Colombia, Jackie and I were overwhelmed. We weren't just overwhelmed with the worship or the numbers or stuff on the external side of things, if you like. What really touched our hearts was this incredible love and passion, firstly for God. I mean, their lives were just laid down for God. It wasn't like, oh, I've got to try and fit in church and God and I'm in my busy life. It was church and God, and the busy life fitted around there. They were so much in love for God. They loved each other, and they really loved those which weren't yet saved. And when people asked us, how did you get on, what was the most important thing, I think at that time we said, it was love. We were just overwhelmed by love, touched by love, amazed by love. And then on our second visit, I remember a larger group of us went, and as we were entering the building, on the Sunday morning, Pastor Caesar was just coming out of the building. He didn't know who we were for Adam. And yet I remember there's a group of about 10 of us or so, and each one of us, he just embraced, said, you know, he couldn't really speak very much in English. So it was, you know, the embrace was all it needed. Welcome. So pleased to see you. This little bunch of guys from England who had come for the first time. And when I saw that expression of love, I thought, that's why love has been caught in this church. It's just flowed from the top. Just love and affection. for each other. Love's really, really special. And that's why I want to talk on that today. And actually, I just wanted to do a little example here, because I've been challenged recently, quite deeply challenged. You know, you can have love, but how do we express love? How do we show love? Some people are more emotional. Some people are more responsive in different ways. And some people don't feel loved, where actually they are loved, but they just don't connect and don't feel it. And I just thought, I want everybody here today to just feel a little bit of love. So I've bought some sweets. Oh, can I have my four helpers, please? Have my four helpers. Don't get too excited. I mean, there's Maltesers. And there's other little sweets in here. And we're going to just pass these around. But more than that, I want you to come and get some. And I just thought, as a little interlude, I'd like you to take a Malteser or a treat or a roses or whatever and give it to somebody else. If you don't know them very well and look a bit embarrassed, just shake their hand and say it's good to see you. If you do know them, why don't you just express the love of God and give them an embrace? And then you might want to go and get another one and look for somebody else and just show the love of God. Is that all right? Can we all stand up to start with? And these are going to be down the aisles here, one towards the end. I'd like you just to come and it's free. You don't have to pay for anything. Just take a sweet and just give it to somebody you know or you don't know and just love them. And just welcome them and bless them.
Thank you.
Thanks, Andrew. Sorry, David asked, is it okay to take pictures here or not?
Yeah.
Come in.
Thanks, Major. Okay, if we'd like to take our seats again. Is there anyone that hasn't had any chocolate? Everybody feel loved? Well, there's more somewhere. If you feel you're missing out, there's more. So, love's at the heart of this vision. Love's at the heart of the call of God on our lives. At the beginning of Acts, we read of an incredible Holy Spirit outpouring. And to us, it seems a bit strange. People were speaking in languages they'd never learned. Tongues of fire were appearing on their heads. There was a sound of a mighty wind. It looked like the disciples had been drinking too much wine as they toppled out of the upper room. People thought they were drunk. It could very easily have been misunderstood. Is this God? You could have all sorts of reasons why it didn't really look like God would be doing what he was doing. But Peter, fortunately, incredibly understood what was happening. Was Holy Spirit coming? And he went on to explain, well, this is what the prophet Joel actually spoke about. Not just coming on individuals like previously, but now all 120 of us have received the Spirit. All people. And this same Spirit is not just for us, but it's for you too. And it's not just for you people in front of us, it's for the generations to come too. There's been an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And love was in the air. It overflowed into an incredible commitment and devotion to God. Radical devotion to God and each other. Radical commitment. And that's what we read about. Every day they met together. And these new Christians, the Bible tells us, they were devoted, committed to the teaching of their leaders. They wanted to learn. They wanted to change. There was a hunger and desire birthed in their lives for the things of God. And so they met every day because they wanted more. They committed and devoted themselves to each other, to the fellowship of believers, the Bible tells us, to the church. They shared their lives. They met in each other's homes. We were just talking to some people we hadn't met before from church in Newbury, just interested in the vision. And Kate was saying, you know, it's not just like having a cell meeting in your house once a week. It's about sharing lives together. And that's what we see expressed here in the New Testament. They shared their lives. They met in homes. They broke bread at mealtimes. And where there was a lack, they sold if they had to sell stuff to meet the needs so that everybody had their needs met. God was in their midst. In fact, the Bible says there was a sense of awe in the place. His presence was tangible. Great joy. Matt reminded us this morning, in his presence, there's fullness of joy. Great joy and generosity. It just overflowed. It wasn't like trying to make people laugh or to be happy. It wasn't twisting arms behind the back to give. It was just an overflow of this outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Because their lives were touched by the love of God. And many miracles and signs and wonders were performed. Every day, the church grew as people were added to their number. They loved Jesus. They couldn't stop talking about him. A little while later, they were before the authorities, and the authorities said, look, you need to stop talking about Jesus. If you don't stop talking, they flogged them then, and they said, we'll be imprisoning you as well. And they said, we can't help it. We just have to tell everybody about Jesus. And the more they suffered, the more they rejoiced. Because Jesus meant so much to them. Love wasn't just in the air, love was in their hearts. They'd been touched by the love of God. I think this was revival. This is what revival looks like. And a few chapters later, we read the whole city, the whole of Jerusalem, was turned upside down with this teaching. It wasn't just teaching of the word. It was teaching with signs and wonders and miracles and healings, confirming what God had started. In fact, historians tell us the church probably grew to about 50,000 people. So they had to meet in homes. It would be too big for the temple courts. In a city probably about the size of Reading, 250,000, before persecution came in. Incredible growth, and they turned the city upside down. Transformation of nations starts with transformation of cities. And that's what we see in Jerusalem. And as I was thinking about this, I thought, if you weren't persuaded at the beginning of the chapter that these strange things that were happening was a godly thing, you need to at least be persuaded by the end of the chapter when you see the total transformation in their lives, just this overflow of joy, of love, of commitment, devotion to God, devotion to each other, and a desire to make Jesus known. You see, God's love. And when the Holy Spirit is poured out, his love is poured out too. I was baptized in the Holy Spirit when I was 19. And my first immediate expression, I didn't know what to do. I was this awkward teenager which didn't know how to express what was feeling on the inside. And the first thing I wanted to do was to find someone to hug. It was love being poured out in my life. Those that know me, so unnatural. But there just had to be an expression of what God was doing inside. And the next thing that happened to me was the next morning, worship was playing. And they hadn't invited me. Well, they wouldn't have invited me because they knew I wouldn't be interested in the past. But now God had come. And when worship came alive, love for God came alive in my heart. I thought I was missing out. In the end, it was just a tape recorder playing. And I went back to bed at 6 a.m. It wasn't what I thought it was. But love of God was stirred in my heart. And from that time on, worship has been so real to me. And you can be a little bit dissatisfied sometimes, because sometimes we go into song singing, and it wasn't song singing, it was a heart thing. And that's why I love so much of what gets expressed here, because it's a heart thing. It's a love for God. It comes because the Holy Spirit's been poured out into our lives. You see, God's love. Paul tells us, we know how dearly God loves us because he's given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. That's how much he loves us. He's put his love in our hearts when we've received the Holy Spirit. He comes to fill our hearts. That's why we need to receive and keep on receiving, so that we can love and keep on loving. And when we've received his love, we can overflow with his love to others. But if we haven't got his love in the first place, there's nothing to give others either. And this vision isn't, as I say, it's not just structures and goals and this and that. It's love. Comes from the heart of God. He comes to fill our hearts. God's love is powerful. God's love compels and motivates. When Jesus saw the multitudes, he had compassion. Can't remember what it means, Debs, but it was something about the gut being wrenched and twisted. He had compassion for the lost. He wasn't moved because he wanted to create the biggest religion in the world. He wasn't moved because he wanted the Jews to be jealous of his ability. He wasn't moved to make him look good. He was moved because there was a deep love in his heart for those which didn't yet know him and who were lost and helpless. And I believe God wants to begin to help us catch something of his heart, so that we begin to see the things that we're following flow from a heart which is God's heart and love for a church and for a world that needs to hear. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 9, he says, I just have to preach. I'm compelled to preach. Paul had an incredible testimony. And he just knew that God had turned his life completely around. He said, I just need to tell others about this. Woe to me if I don't share the gospel. That's how Paul put it. And then in 2 Corinthians 5, he explains why he feels so compelled. He says, for Christ's love compels us, not just him, compels us because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all have died. And so there's this message of the gospel, the love of Christ in his heart and in the hearts of the church, which I just need to tell others. Can you hear where I'm coming from? It was God filling them with the Spirit, filling them with his life. And then there was this, I need others to know too. God has done such amazing things for me. Paul felt obligated. God's love was the motivating force. And then it just begged the question as I was thinking about this, how much am I motivated by God's love? How much more do I need of his love? I was thinking of a story in the Bible, story of a Pharisee who'd invited Jesus for dinner. And Jesus came and he was having dinner with this Pharisee. And for some reason, the Pharisee was really quite indifferent towards Jesus. So they were just sitting at the table and he'd offered him none of the common courtesies which you'd expect to be a guest invited for a meal. And then, well, actually, I was just thinking about that. You know, some of us can be like that. We know the stories, familiarity, how would we say it, can just breed contempt. We've heard it so often before. Oh, yes, I've done Alpha. Oh, I've read the Bible. I've been to church. And nothing touches our hearts. We sort of believe, but somehow the light in our heart hasn't gone on. We're just passive and cool. There's not a lot of excitement. I don't know if that is how you are sometimes towards Jesus. You know, yes, I'm happy to go to cell, but, you know, it's just at that level there. Well, that's what this Pharisee was like. You know, he invited Jesus. He was being good, but he was very cool. And then a prostitute comes into the room. She'd obviously met Jesus before, and she was broken, and she wept. And she'd brought with her this extremely expensive jar of perfume. It would have been many months' takings. And she just broke it and poured it over Jesus' feet and loved him. Americans would say loved on him. Loved him. She'd lived this immoral life and she knew it. But she'd also experienced the love of God through Jesus. And rather than pushing her aside, he'd accepted her as she was. And he'd forgiven her for her life. And she knew that she was never going to be the same again. She'd received love and forgiveness and acceptance. I've no doubt she would have told the whole world about what Jesus had done for her. Love had changed the way she felt about herself. She felt clean. She felt forgiven. Low self-esteem had gone. Love had touched her heart. And her immediate expression was just an amazing outpouring of worship and generosity and love for God. And I want to say, church, that's what love does. When we understand what he's done for us, when our lives are impacted with his love, when we realize how undeserved we are to receive his love, when we realize that we actually deserve judgment rather than mercy, but he's taken all of that and given us mercy, and he's changed our lives and changing our lives. And like Paul, we can say, well, once we were all this, that, and the other, but now I'm a new creature. Now I'm a new creation. Once I was dirty and guilty and condemned and felt awful, but now I'm free. Now there's love in my life, there's forgiveness. I feel totally clean towards God. I've been washed clean by the blood of Jesus. And when we understand that change which has taken place, surely there should be a greater response than we see in the Pharisee. Surely it should be much more like the response of that woman and just gave everything in love for her God and her Savior. Jesus goes on to explain, those who've been forgiven much They're the ones that love much. And some of us probably think, I'm not as bad as she is. But we've missed the point. We all need much forgiveness for what we've done in our lives. And those who've been forgiven much, love much. I just want to close with a verse. We read in 1 John 4, we love because he first loved us. We often quote that verse. That's why this woman experienced the love of God, and what we see, the way she expressed that, was because she was loved by God first. And that's so true. I was looking at this verse, and I noticed it can get translated in different ways. One of the translations says, we love God because he first loved us. And another translation says, we love each other because he first loved us. And being a real Greek theologian, I haven't a clue what it means. But I don't think it matters. The essence is we love God, each other, even those we don't yet know, when his love's in our hearts. And it's when his love is in our hearts, because we've received that love, we will overflow with love to others too. That's why we need an encounter. That's why we need a revelation. That's why we need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, because it's a baptism of love. We're living in exciting days. Days when love is being poured out. I have the privilege to meet with maybe 40, 50 other church leaders and Christian leaders of charities. Every week we gather together, and every week we hear stories of what God's doing. People getting saved here, people being healed there, provision being provided there, miracles happening across Reading. And we're part of that. We're part of that story. Every week we just hear what God's doing. I think we're living in exciting days. God's got plans for this town. God's got plans for you. God's got plans for LifeSpring. But it's birthed in receiving the love of God so that we can give that away to others. The Holy Spirit is coming to thirsty people. People are finding salvation and healing and freedom. And I just want to say, church, you know, that little illustration of giving a Malteser or whatever to somebody else, let's just look out for each other. Let's just care for each other. Let's pray, Holy Spirit, I need that love again, that love in my heart, so that I can give it away. And it may start with your family. It may start with yourself. It may start with the church here. But at some time, it needs to go beyond that. But it needs to start here. One of the tests, Jesus said, of being disciples, see how they love each other. See how they care. See how they look out for each other. That's what a disciple is doing. So I want to say, church, don't be like the Pharisee. Cold and unmoved, untouched by his love. Religious, ticking the boxes, but nothing's happening on the inside. I want to say, church, we need to be like the woman. Aware of our wrongs, aware of the mess in our lives. But knowing deep down that we've been accepted. He's lavished his love upon us. Thought I had it there. That we should be called children of God. We've been forgiven. Papa God's sons and daughters. Forgiven all our sins. And he's adopted us as his children. That's who we are. That's what he's done for each one of us. And as a reminder, but more than as a reminder, I want to say, church, let's receive his love so that we can give it away. And let's see that what we're talking about, all the stuff, all the strategies, all that, needs to be birthed in his love so that we can express his life and love to a world that needs to know. Amen.